In the spiritual exercises, the text, there are two contemplations, two times of using your imagination to picture events in the life of Jesus. One of them is the scene of Jesus leaving home. That's not in anywhere in Scripture. But coming out of the life of Ignatius, who, because of his conversion, left home, became a pilgrim, returned home once, but it is considered in the text of the exercises that letting go of the past, letting go of what is of personal identity. So we have when Jesus, for instance, went home and they thought they could control him because they knew his family roots, and that Jesus was freed from the natural bonds, which are healthy and good, but that there was a higher way of relating with life and with himself, that Jesus could live beyond that, and Ignatius wanted to live beyond that, to have a series. If you follow this, that in the finding in the temple in Luke 2, Jesus fulfills the Jewish law of obeying father and mother, and that's one way to live. The other is this new way of living a more, in a sense, fulfilling of the law, not just doing this and doing that, but living the close relationship with the God of Israel, the God of the covenants, living freed from family while still reverencing family. And then this third way is, for Ignatius, not just following law and not just relating with God as mystery, but being very closely identified with Jesus and his ways. So, as you know, Ignatius went to Israel, to the Holy Land, for a while, thinking that's the way to follow Jesus. But then, for various reasons, left Israel and followed this third way, this way of trusting the ways of Jesus. Well, anyway, that's one, the leaving of home. And for people making the exercise, that's a very important consideration. What does that mean to let go of, in a sense, natural identification and natural your name and natural allegiances, and to go into mystery? The second, the only other consideration, besides Jesus leaving Mary at home, is appearing to Mary after the resurrection. So this Mary, who stands at the foot of the cross and keeps faithful, saying, during this trauma, I will, apparently by her fidelity, is saying, I will not do the natural reaction to trauma by return or reversion or going back, retrenchment, if you will, going back to what was familiar. Where can I find my security? And so when there is trauma, the natural thing is to go backwards, to not trust in the future. So Mary stays faithful to all that she has seen and has lived this let it be done, and she is present to the present. And Ignatius could not imagine, though it's not in Scripture, could not imagine Jesus not returning to his mother as a first experience of consolation of his resurrection. In Scripture, say in John's Gospel, in chapter 20, he appears to to Mary Magdala, who has come seeking him. Ignatius would say that would be after his appearing to his mother. Well, that's tender. And Ignatius was very tender about his relationship with the mother of Jesus. And it's fitting both for the psychology of Ignatius and for scripture that that's apparently not as important to the scripture writers as the appearance to Mary Magdala beginning the church. Why do I say that? And I'd like us to contemplate, use your imagination, in John 20, and Jesus appears to her. She is there seeking him. And here's the whole theology in a sense. She is seeking him. He is seeking her. And that's why did I say that's everything that is of God. That we do not find God. God is not lost. We are the found. We can seek being found. And what that is being available to all of the invitations that God gives. One might hit you, and we might have had that experience, that one time we experience God finding us or giving us our name or some religious experience. And that is the seeking God, and we are the found. So she comes seeking for him, and he finds her. That is theologically absolutely central to everything we've said these days, that God is the seeker. Peter and John come running early in chapter 20. They don't find him. So right at the beginning of the gospel, come and see, and what you're going to see is my finding you, my seeking you, my reaching you, you humanity. I am the finder. So after Peter and John, in verse 11, you have Mary Magdala, and it's the beginning, this whole chapter is a beginning of the church. Go and tell. Go and live. Go and find the rest of the brothers. I am sent as I, and he'll say it in later on, as I have been finding you, you go and find others. In verse 19, so Mary Magdala wants to hold on to Jesus, very natural, hold on to security, which is the result of trauma. Don't cling to me. I have other findings to do, and so do you. And you have an intimate experience here, but it's not just for you. Anything you receive is not yours. It is an interesting thing. What is the difference between reception and grabbing? Maybe that's what. Receiving is with open hands, grabbing is with closed hands. I'm going to make it my own. And Jesus is saying, I am making you my own, and I am meant for distribution. I am meant for sharing. So is the resurrection personal? Yes. And in one sense. So in chapter 19, this is a very liturgical, if you will, a liturgical scene. John is years, decades after, so some form has been arranged, how they will do these, what we would call the domestic church, the gatherings of groups. in somebody's home for the recalling, the remembering. And that's a great word, remember. It's both recalling, and if you hyphenate remember, it's rejoining. You have your finger cut off, that member of your body gets remembered. That's always the experience in liturgy. We are being remembered. We are being joined together. We are dispensed, and then we come back together. And we are sent, and then we are remembered. So that the apostles, in their experience of trauma, are hiding in an upper room for fear of the Jews. And Jesus comes to them in a liturgical manner with the greeting of peace and the forgiveness, the confession or penance rite. And I would like you to use your imagination. People don't trust imagination. They think it's fantasy. Your imagination can be more real than logic. If you are familiar, say, with projective techniques, the Rorschach or the house tree person, or a thematic apperception test where you see a picture and then you draw a little story, you are projecting into that picture yourself. And psychometrists can be very accurate in helping you see who you are by how you respond to the ink blots or the stories or the pictures and the your drawing of a house and a tree and a person. Well, you say that's a lot of nonsense. No, it correlates quite well with other personality inventories and tests. You know all that. So imagination is very powerful. And where are you? Are you in that? Can you be in that upper room? Can you imagine that? And would Jesus say anything to you? Or he'd say, well, yeah, he'd say, peace be with you, sins you forgive. No, does he say anything else? That's not in Scripture. You say, well, if it's not in Scripture, then it's not real. You make it real. And he is that's why in the book of Hebrews, a letter, whatever Hebrews is, a letter, since the Word of God is alive. And if you confine it just to pages and words, yeah, it's dead. So yes, it is an account, but the Gospels are not a biography; they are an encouragement, and so we let Jesus come, and where am I, and what does he say to me? But eventually, no matter what he says, he's going to say, "It's time to go." It's always, see, do you get the picture then? Jesus is always meeting for sending. There's no retrenching. So if you go to Luke chapter 24, where the famous men on the way to Emmaus, they are retrenching, they are going backwards, and Jesus gets a hold of them, and then they, because of the experience, want to go back to the community. Back to the church. But I'm not going to go through it with you. I don't want to take it away from you, but it is that whole thing, the whole thing of Jesus is, I have been sent to you. If you look up the word sent in a word search in John's Gospel, it's an amazing word. It's everywhere. To believe in the one who is sent. In John 9, the man born blind, he is sent to a pool to wash his face, wash his eyes. And it's Siloam, and then in the text, the word means sent. Not too subtle, that Jesus is the one who was sent, and it's everywhere if you look it up. So he says, he's saying, as I am to you, so are you now. I have been sent to you, you are in me, so you are the ones who are sent, which is the nature and the definition of the church, of the Eucharist, of the Eucharistic community. And so in John 21, so I'm just pushing you a little bit to trust your own prayer. John 20, you have Thomas, who was elsewhere. You got to be easy about old Thomas. Thomas just wants the same evidence that the other 10 had. You call him Doubting Thomas. Well, all of them were doubting. That's why they were there in fear. And they say, "We saw the Lord." And he said, "Oh, good. I want to see him just like you guys. Then I'll believe just like you guys." And then Jesus said, "Yeah, you're blessed because you see, but more blessed are those who believe," which is a belief is a way of seeing. Seeing is not a way of believing. Seeing is a way of knowing. But believing is a way of seeing. So to trust that. So that Jesus, in a sense, asks us to let go of our scientific eyes, the intellectual demand. Why do we want to know? The basic thing in humanity is, the basic question, when it gets real down to it, is where did we come from and where are we going? And this whole search for galaxies and big bangs, and it's just wonderful. They're sending out big spyglasses out there into the universe. And it's that's good. That's our mind. We want to know, where did we come from? I'm not sure I want to know why. Why did I come from and where did I come from? I don't know why that is so important, except our intellects. You know, there's a funny thing about the intellect. It's so hungry. But as soon as it's satisfied, as soon as it gets a little piece of intellectual hamburger and it says, "Okay, that's good. Ah, yeah, but now what?" It's always reaching, you know. And so when you know that you don't know. But it's our way. And Jesus said, "Yes, but there's another way of living. It's called faith. And where are we going? Why do we want to know where we're going?" Well, might have a better picture of, is it worth it? And how do we get there? And so have we made up some picture of heaven? Michelangelo or somebody? Happy Hunting Grounds, Glacamora, some holy, happy place. Why do you want to know that? Would you be better? Are we going to be better because of the reward? Is that how we want to live? So we know the reward, and then we're going to be who we really are. That's not faith. And it's, we would say, "Yeah, but I want to know all of it. How it's going to be? Is it going to be worth my while?" I highly recommend, by the way, a book by C.S. Lewis called The Great Divorce. And if you haven't read that, and it was written in the 40s, 1942 or something, and it's a book about a busload of people from hell who go to heaven. They get to go to heaven, and each of them, and the book is each little story, about why they choose to go back to the bus and go to hell. Yeah, I know, you smile, and it's funny, but it's tragic. Because in every one of those stories, there's a part of you and a part of us. And C.S. Lewis lays it out very clearly. Some of it a little strange, but really cleverly. And basically, the reason they don't want to stay in heaven is it's too real. It makes their lives too real, and they've been living in an unreal life, which is what hell is. And how they lived was unreal on earth, and it's unreal in hell, and they have grown to love it. It's their habituated, conditioned life. But anyway, where are we going? Where does it end? And it's so natural to want that. We want to know the future. I had my nephew, who is older now, but when he was a little kid, was in the back seat with his mom and his siblings, and they had pulled into a hamburger drive-in, and on the way out, with a malt in one hand and a hamburger in the other and French fries on his lap, he said, "Mom, where are we going to eat after we eat next?" said, that's each of us. We want to know the future, and is it going to be okay? Are you going to take care of me, Mom? And is life going to take care of me? The other scene I would like you to imagine is in John 21, which is obviously, if you read the whole chapter of 20 at the end, starting at verse 30, it's like a little conclusion, and then there's another chapter. And the chapter is, you know, very similar to Luke 5, the call of Peter, and they didn't catch it. But, you know, they didn't catch anything. Guess when they were fishing? All night. Nothing good happens at night. And, seriously, that's what it says. They caught nothing, verse 3. When it was already dawn, oh, the lights are coming up and something good is going to happen. Get the nets out. It's going to be a big catch. And it is. And so they are, he is the seeker. And he finds them where they are. And they have reacted normally to trauma. And Jesus finds them and calls them back to who they really are. So spend time with that. I don't know how the resurrection happened. I know how mine happened. And I know other people's have resurrections. They recover from trauma. They recover from night. They recover from their own rebellion. They recover from the deaths of their spirit. There is recovery. That's resurrection. We know how that happens. Where is it leading? It's leading to tomorrow. All we know, where are we going? We're going to tomorrow. And are we going to go dragging our life around like heavy weight, or are we going with a lighter spirit? And what I'd like you to pray with is a sense of, where are you going? Where are you going tomorrow? To whom? Where are you going after you pray next? God, what are you going to give me after you give me something next? What is that? Well, we want to know the future. And am I going to look good? And am I going to be secure? And is it going to be happy? And are we going to be with friends? All we have is invitation. And we have a few memories of God's fidelity, of life's fidelity. We have memories of God's not being, seeming to be around with us. We were alone. We were diminished, whatever. We have the ups and downs of humanity. God created us to be human and said, I will find you there, and I'm not retrieving you from your experience of humanity. So the resurrection in the Gospels is very encouraging. And for Ignatius, he says, Jesus went around collecting his friends, bringing them out of their tombs, giving them a sense of themselves, and now what are you going to do with it? I'm giving you as a gift. Can you receive it and distribute it? There is a poem by Hopkins, the Jesuit poet, and he says, seeing a sailor, this is of course he was British in England, seeing a sailor, you'd say, that's a noble. Our red coats, that's a noble calling. The person who does that, like our veterans, there must be a greatness in that person that could risk his life and be in service of his country. He said, now here's Christ, and he imagines Christ in heaven, and looking down, he's in bliss now, he's looking down, seeing somebody, some person do all that they can do for love. He sees that. This is his imagination. Christ would say, he would lean down and massage his neck and kiss him and hug him and say, what you're doing, if I ever came again, I'm doing what you're doing. I would do that. When you are visiting the sick, tending the elderly, changing the babies, laboring to bring health, whatever, to bring justice, to bring light, to bring whatever you're doing for love, that's what I would do. Pray with that you are sent to to do what Christ would bless you and do with you if he were to come again. And he does. He comes and says, I will work with you. So he sends them, but not dispenses them. You see, he missions them and says, I will go with you serving God's people, my brothers and sisters. That when Jesus sees Mary Magdala, or he sees the men on the way to Emmaus, or he sees Peter in the boat and John and the apostles, he looks at them and he says, I got brothers and sisters. Don't cling to me. Let's not build three tents here. Let's not all get back in the boat and we'll just catch fish the rest of our lives. He says, I've got brothers and sisters. I came for them, and now I'm still coming to attract them, to encourage them, to feed them, to give them back themselves, and that's what I want you to do. And I'll do it with you. And so in the exercises, in a consideration called the kingdom, he says, imagine a king saying to this, to his followers, I'm going to free the whole world. I'm going into battle. I want you to come with me. And everything I ask of you, I will do. I will be with you. Vade mecum. Come with me. You'll wear what I wear, you'll eat what I eat, you'll sleep where I sleep. I'm going to be with you. And I am committing myself to doing the things of love that I ask you to do. We'll do them together. Well, that's the resurrection, that I rise even above my own definition of myself. So that's enough to pray. What I'd like you to pray about is to whom are you sent? And to pray every day, to whom am I sent? And then you meet them and you say in yourself, my prayer has sent me to you. You don't know that, you to whom I'm sent. But I didn't know you in my prayer, but I was made aware that I would be a blessing for you today. I am sent to give you yourself. I am sent not out of my agenda. I don't have an agenda, I have an availability. You are the agenda, and I want to be with you in any way you let me. And you say, thank you, and you leave me, and I say, okay. They didn't want much of me, but I was available for whatever they would want. That's mission. That's what it's about, to take what I am and take what I have and make it available so that Jesus is still seen, that Jesus is still alive. Jesus is still walking in my shoes. Ignatius went to Israel to walk in his shoes, and what he was converted to was Jesus would walk in Ignatius's shoes. And that's at the center of the exercises too, that we incarnate, we give life to him as Mary gave life to him by saying yes, let it be done. That's what we say. We give him birth. We are a new Bethlehem each by letting him be born through us, because he sends us to give life. I have been sent that you may have life. I send you to continue that life.